ministry to the Lord. And we'll see if I can get this thing started here. That's probably it. Yesterday I was out here and I was noticing some folks wandering through the area and family, and they were enjoying the flowers, the beautiful flowers that we have out here, the property. We are so blessed, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be able to share in that. So this morning, we're going to talk about the Garden of God. In Isaiah 51, 1-3, it says, "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek Jehovah, look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For when he was but one, I called him, and I blessed him, and I made him many. And Jehovah hath comforted Zion, he hath comforted all her waste places, and hath made her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Jehovah. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." I like gardens. I like the beauty of the flowers. I like the birds and the chipmunks and all the other things that are in it. I am kind of hard on the weeds, but I do enjoy what God has created. It says, like the Garden of Jehovah. Such a peaceful and wonderful concept. Gardens have their special sense of peace and peacefulness and rest. The smell of the rich earth. The cool, glistening dew of the mornings. The green trees and shrubs around it, with the blue sky and fluffy clouds overhead. Kind of like today. The songs of the birds and their brief flights to a limb on the, or the ground, looking for insects. The sparkling waters of a creek or a pond. And The special, beautiful shapes and colors and flowers with their lovely fragrance. Man cannot duplicate these. They are so delicate and so beautiful. God himself loved gardens. In the second chapter of Genesis, when he created Adam and Eve, our first parents, says, "And Jehovah God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made Jehovah God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And Jehovah God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it." What a thought. What a beautiful picture. What a privilege to be able to take care of God's garden. But man needed a companion. So it says in chapter 2, 18, 19, it says, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what you would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. However, one thing was still lacking." You know what it was? Man had no intimate companionship. And I understand that. You know, I was a young guy once, like some of you young guys, and I was lonely too. It's kind of fun to be frisky and run around and do what you please, but it's kind of nice to have one of those special gifts. There was no laughter and smile of someone like himself with whom he could communicate. One who he could love, and she would love him. In Genesis 2:21-24 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so, God crowned off his creation by taking a rib from Adam next to his heart and making Eve. And the garden was complete. I like gardens. Such a wonderful place. Unfortunately, somebody wasn't satisfied. With all this beauty and wonder, that old serpent, Satan the devil, entered and began to make changes. He approached Eve privately, with no one around who might dispute his deception. Typical thing that we see happen. And so in Genesis 3:1, he said, "Yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Note the subtle question. Has God said? You know, the planted doubt. Are you sure? You mean that God would? He gave you all this and then wouldn't let you eat it, or look at it, or what? What do you think about this or that? It's a common way of the devil coming to us. Oh, what do you think about this? And then start raising the negatives if he gets results. Not the second part. Note the second part of the question. "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Like maybe perhaps she was deprived of something. Eve answers candidly. She says at Genesis 3:2-3, it says, "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." With this, Satan draws her away from seeing all the great and wonderful things God has provided for her benefit and enjoyment, to focus on the one thing that she was denied. It's interesting, human nature, how if there's something that's denied, that's what's important. Everything else, all the good stuff, it doesn't make any difference about that. The one thing that's important is the thing that's denied. Note that God gave reasons for his decision. It was a danger to them. They would die. And it was important that they listen to that. But the devil was ready with his answer. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." You'll notice he only changed one word, or added one little word there. It said, "Thou shalt surely die." He put "not" in it and reversed the meaning. "Thou shalt not surely die." Oh, yeah, it won't really happen. He just added one word, "not." And then he inserts a rationalization. He says in 3:5, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of that, then your eyes shall be open, and you'll be as God, knowing good and evil." Wow! All those good, that great and wonderful thing, God just isn't leveling with you completely. You're going to be like him, and He doesn't want that. We got to be as, we got to have a, whatever he has, and we've got to have it too. And now Eve's own rationalization begins to kick in. In 3:6, she says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for eyes, to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which John also talks about. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Sin loves company. The idea of a victimless crime, a victimless sin, is a lie. Sinners affect and infect others. Drunkards and druggies create more drunkards and druggies. When I was a kid, my granddad was, he had to give me wine, or not wine, whiskey. He had to give it to his little grandson. What a dumb thing to do. I could have got hooked on it like the rest of his brothers did, and some of them died, I remember. Thieves and liars create more thieves and liars. Fornicators and homosexuals create more fornicators and homosexuals. They're not content to quietly practice their perversions. They have to prey on others and seduce and display their pride in their shame. That's the way sin is. It addicts, and then it has to draw somebody else into the addiction. So Eve got her husband involved. He was kind of dumb. And they snuck over and took the one thing that they were denied. You know, I remember when I was a kid, one time I was watching a squash, a yellow squash, and it was growing, and it got, of course, yellow as it grew, and got bigger and bigger, and it looked so good. I was used to eating watermelons and stuff like that. I didn't know what squash tastes like. Squash sounds good. Squash sounded so good. So one day I had a friend, and he came over, and they say about two boys, when they get together, it's only half a boy. So I got a knife, and we slipped over in the patch. I went over in the patch, and I cut off that squash, and we crawled up underneath the old log cabin in the dirt where the fleas were, and the dog slept. And we cut that thing open and took a bite of it. And you know, it wasn't near as good as I thought. It tasted horrible because it was raw. And I never really cared about squash ever since. But you know, that's the way the deceitfulness of sin is. Oh, this sounds so good. And even if it does taste good for a while, it's going to leave a bad taste in your mouth afterwards. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. What a marvelous discovery. They were going to be wise, like God, too. Wise to what? To know that they were naked. Big deal. Learn this lesson. The claims of sin's rewards aren't always what they're cracked up to be. And when I say cracked, I include crack. Sin has a consequence. And we need to realize it's going to be a consequence someplace down the line. And so, they're smart. And so what do? They're out there sewing fig leaf aprons together. Figs. You know, I don't know whether you've ever... How many of you have seen a fig leaf? It's not that big. they were very busy trying to put those together, and they're going to fall right apart anyway. They're not worth much. So they hastily sewed some fig leaf aprons, hardly a substantial covering. And in Genesis 3:8 it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know, it's nice to walk in a garden. And imagine walking in the garden in the heat of the day with the Lord. What a wonderful companionship. I can't think of anybody it would be better to walk with. But it's nice to walk in the garden. But all of a sudden, the sound of the Lord wasn't a happy thing. They didn't look forward to it. It now scared them. They were alarmed. They felt bad. That's the way sin does. When you first start to practice sin, it begins to alarm you. After a while, you can get kind of callous to it. Although down deep, you always know there's going to be a consequence. And so, when people get into sin, the next thing you do, you don't see them in church. And they don't want to be around their Christian friends. Well, they got to go do something else. Get other friends who won't criticize them, won't look down on them. A change took place. Whereas they were two happy, innocent children in paradise, walking with God in the cool of the day, they now did not want to face God. Didn't want to be around him. They hid in the bushes. Their guilt was evident by their own responses. In 3:9 it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a couple little kids? Have you ever done something like that? You're doing something wrong and you get down your head and mom or dad starts calling and says, where are you? So what do you say? I remember one time I have a lot of these problems in the past. One time I was and my sister got the bed that I was supposed to get because I wet the bed. So she was given the bed. And so I took, in those days we had pots, and I poured some of the stuff in her bed, and she let out a scream. Well, now you'd think I'd have enough sense to crawl in bed and not let her catch me. You know, these are terrible things. But I did these things. Might as well be fessed up. And so I ran into the library and hid in there. Well, Dad, Mom, of course, they went, where's Ralph? Where's Ralph? What am I going to do? I'm in the library. And the lights are out. And I said, well, I'm in here. And I said, what are you doing in there? I'm reading. People get into huge problems when they start sinning. It just catches up with you. It haunts you. The guilt and the things that happen and then the consequences that come. In Genesis 3:10 it says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Blurt. Here we learn another lesson. The immediate consequence of sin is guilt and fear. And Proverbs 28:1 says, puts it pretty well, says, the wicked flee when no man pursues. One time I stole a dollar bill out of my mother's purse. And I wasn't a thief. Hadn't got hardened yet. And so she came in and she said, where's that dollar bill that was in my purse? I can't find it. Now, she never spotted me, because I was all innocent. She never figured it out. But I'll tell you, when I stole that thing, I didn't know what to do with it. I put it under my mattress. No, she'll change the mattress. Wherever I thought I would put it, I was sure she would find it there. And, you know, I was real happy when I was able to get to the store and get rid of that money. And I never did it again. It was too risky. But I can remember the guilt. And later on I told her about it, you know, after many years when I was too big to be spanked. But it's amazing how a person exposes themselves. In Genesis 3:11-12 it says, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you not to eat? She wouldn't have known it if I hadn't. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest unto me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Adam did the manly thing. He blamed his wife. The woman. I made up a song some time ago. It's the woman. It's the woman. It's the woman. It's the woman. It's the woman every time. It's the woman. It's the woman. It's the woman that makes our life sublime. My poor wife, she has to suffer through this. She is such a patient, sweet, wonderful lady. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. They excuses. Everybody has an excuse. The devil made me do it. But the beautiful relationship with God and each other was suddenly spoiled. God told the man that he would now face hardship in his work. Thorns and thistles, how I hate them in the garden. But that's what the consequences of sin has brought. And there's a lot of other worse ones. God told the man that he would now face hardship, sweat and thorns and thistles. The woman would bear children in pain and sorrow. And then to top it off, they're barred from the garden. They lost all that wonderful beauty and the opportunity to walk with God. In the end, sin bears bitter fruits. The shadow knows. You know, so most of you guys aren't old enough to remember that, do you? The shadow? Who knows what lurks in the hearts of men? The shadow knows. However, even in their fall, God provided hope. He didn't leave them abandoned. Of the woman's seed, one would come who would crush the head of Satan and restore all to the garden of God. Throughout the centuries, man has been given assurance of a future paradise. One passage says, Jehovah has comforted Zion. He has comforted all her waste places. And has made her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of Jehovah. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. You hear the music, perhaps of the birds singing. But repeatedly through the scripture, we are reassured of this hope. Jesus spoke of going away to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. On the cross, he said to one of the thieves, this day you will be with me in paradise. Paradise means the garden. Paul spoke of being caught up to the third heaven, to the paradise of God, where he heard things not lawful for man to utter. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, spoke of the garden of God awaiting us. But even yet, God has left a little Eden for us to enjoy, to anticipate and prepare for the rest which is to come. And often into that garden, he places two people to care for and nourish and beautify it. Each of us has a little garden of our own, and we can make it pleasant and beautiful with the things that God has provided, or we can make it a terror, a place of darkness, misery, and hostility. Sadly, like in the beginning, we often spoil it by our impatience, jealousy, and selfishness. It is not only the physical ecology which is being devastated, but so often our souls are turned into barren wastelands where little of true beauty and value can thrive. Gardens are restful and enjoyable places. They should be. Solomon, in his song, 2:1, spoke of the Shulamite as a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Jesus showed his love of gardens, speaking of the beauty of the lilies, which Solomon in all his glory could not match. Jesus went many times to Olivet, a garden across the valley from Jerusalem, where he withdrew from the teeming crowds and the hot, narrow streets of the city. And there he went aside to rest and teach his disciples. It was there that he spent his last night of freedom with his disciples, praying to his Father, and it was there that he was betrayed by Judas and taken by his enemies. The devil uses that same old technique, and people still fall for it. No matter how lenient a parent or church leaders are, or how much kids and adults are given, somebody will challenge any restrictions. Camps, church policies, friends, amusements, immodest clothing, how late they can be out at night. Say no, and you can be sure the limit will be pushed. You don't love me. You don't want me to have any fun. You are old-fashioned and out of step with the times. But we aren't trying to deprive people of good. When a parent tries to tell the child no, they're trying to give the child something good and prevent something bad. But children have a hard time understanding that sometimes, especially if they've learned to be selfish and have their own way and so on. It doesn't matter where you draw the line, they're going to be unhappy. We want what is good for our children. And some things are not good. And children need to learn that we love them when we tell them no. And we all need to learn that so that we won't be destroyed and deprived of the garden that God has for us. I enjoy the beauty of our garden here. It's our own private park. Well, now you go down to the other parks and hear people all over, and maybe they're drinking and whatever they're doing. Here I come and I can sit here and rest. I like to see others enjoy it. Time to time I see people visiting our property, like yesterday. I remember some years ago, Alan's mom and bring a friend over to sit in the bench and enjoy it and eat lunch. I mow and weed and keep the trees trimmed. Many of the trees and the flowers have been given to me. Dahlias from a friend in Oregon. Rhododendrons from neighbors who bought the house next door from Ike and Lucia, a front door that my son had. And also from Ike and Lucia, like them, across the street here. But frustratingly, in spite of all the work I put into it, many of them have been damaged or destroyed through careless or deliberate destruction, run over, cut down, stolen, uprooted, broken off, girdled with the weed eater, jumped into. I like the garden, and it bothers me when people destroy it. I'm jealous of our garden. But you know, the thing that bothers me more isn't the garden that grows here and we can enjoy and then gets messed up. I'm jealous also of our spiritual garden. I love the little kids and the young mothers and the fathers. I love our fellowship and the scriptural teachings that we have from God's Word. I don't want the devil coming in and whispering that people are being deprived. It annoys me to have people bad-mouthing our church, as some have done over the years. I have to deal with that sometimes. Over in Spokane, there's a guy who likes to badmouth the church. The COC calls it. It bothers me because I like the good things we've got. It's not perfect. I'd like to improve on them, but not tear it up. Someday, somebody doesn't like maybe the rhododendrons or something else. Whack, cut them down. Who cares what anyone else likes? Yes, I have the garden of God. And God himself has stored up for us forever the enjoyment of his garden. And I want to see every one of you beautiful people in that garden. When something starts messing it up, somebody hurts you, somebody causes you to feel unhappy with God and his works or his brothers and sisters, that bothers me. That hurts. Maybe some people think I'm kind of a crusty old fogey, but actually I got a soft marshmallow heart. I like beautiful things, and I like beautiful people, and I don't want any of you hurt because you made a mistake. The devil has whispered in your ear and caused something to happen to you. That's how do you feel about that? Do you care about the garden of God? Do you really enjoy being here and sharing the good news of God and the fellowship we have together? We get together and I love it. I think we have an absolute treasure here. In Revelation 22, 1 through 7, God finishes the story off. He started with a garden. And in the beginning, you know. And now, here at the end, in chapter 22, 1 through 7, it says, "And the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And out in the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the sun, light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Each of us can likewise have a little personal garden of God. Both here and your family can be a garden of God. Bloom beautiful, wonderful things in it. The church can be a wonderful garden of God where we all come together to enjoy fellowship with each other. comes through faith and obedience to his promises and is made to bloom through the love of others. Happy is the person whose garden is full. We're going to sing a song of invitation in the garden. Come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. Whoops. This thing up.
I come standing to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses,
and the voice I hear falling on my ear,
the Son
of God discloses,
and he walks with me, and he talks with me,
and he
tells me I am his own,
and the joy we share and we dare.
Can be there,
none other
has